Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And go to one more scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I'd like to read one quote before we pray. This is what Brother Brim says, so many have said, if the Lord will take this evil spirit from me, from drinking or gambling or from lying or stealing, I'll serve him. But that's up to you. See, you've got to do something too. They that overcome shall inherit all things. They that overcome, you have the power to do it, but you must be willing to lay it down, see? She has made herself ready. I like that word.
Yes.
You see, God could not push us through this little pipe, pull us out on the other end, and then say, blessed is he that overcometh. You had nothing to overcome. He just pushed you through. But you've got to make decisions for yourself.
Yes.
I have to make decisions for myself. In doing that, we show our faith and respects to God. Let's pray. Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I'm asking you, you'll take control of this service, Lord. Take the very voice that I speak with, Lord, and may you take absolute control of it. Lord, may I not even raise my voice higher or lower than what you want me to speak of, God. Lord, let every word be ordained by you, God, and fall into deep, fertile ground into our hearts, Lord, to bring forth faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. That come from the marriage of the Lamb. And I want to speak to you this morning on presuming under a borderline experience. Presuming under a borderline experience. What does it mean to overcome? To overcome, according to the dictionary, says to get the better of in a struggle or conflict. Conquer defeat. To overcome the enemy. Another one is to prevail over opposition, debility, temptations, etc. To overcome one's weaknesses. And the third one is to overpower or overwhelm in body or mind, as does liquor, a drug, exertion, or emotion. I was overcome with grief. I have a good friend of mine. He's always real happy, always smiling, always different things. And even when we're getting chewed out on something, he'll be chewing out, he's still smiling. He says, what are you smiling for? He says, I'm high on life. That's why. I was like, that's good. I like that. Mm-hmm. He's high on life. He says, you know what? He said, I don't want to be depressed. He said, I'm high on life. You take someone that's under the influence of alcohol, they don't have to act like they're under alcohol. It just comes with it. They automatically stink like alcohol. They automatically stagger. They automatically slobber. They automatically do the things they do. But I'm going to tell you something. Same thing in the spiritual. When you get under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to act on nothing. You automatically start talking right. You automatically start singing to the Lord. You automatically start living right. Because you've been overcome by something. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, we want to dig into Numbers, and I want to show and how at Kadesh Barnea, and if it's okay with you, I wasn't going to read these scriptures, but I'm going to go ahead and read it, because I think it would be good to put a solid background on what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about presuming at a borderline experience. And what we're going to be looking at this is we're going to be looking at how the bride has made herself ready. That means there's something she has got to do. And let's dig into the scriptures, and let's just read just a little bit, okay?
Amen.
And Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it there. And I think she could probably pull it up on the multimedia for us. Numbers 13, 25 through 33. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them and all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them and said, we come unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, Amorites, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, this land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. God gave them the promise, and they saw the fruit, but they chose to look at the obstacles instead of the fruit that God gave. Could you imagine this? These people had come, they went to a land, and they've got pumpkins, they've got grapes that were so big they had to carry them on a staff. They seen all these great fruit that God gave them. But rather than being overcome by the fruit of saying, oh my goodness, look what's been given to us, they looked at the obstacles and said. And I'm going to tell you something, it's the devil's job to make us feel insufficient. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
It's the devil's job to make you think you can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not fast enough. You're not strong enough. You can't even run this race. That's the devil's job. Men have a tendency to want to bow down and give up when trouble arises instead of stepping up to the challenge. It's a lot easier to give up than to fight the battle. Is that right? Have you ever noticed? But it's actually a paradox, because really what we're supposed to do is surrender. You say you take someone that's under fire and they're shooting their gun at you and you're under fire, the easiest thing would be throw your red flag up and say, I surrender. But you know what? That's the hardest thing for us as a Christian to do, is just surrender to the Lord. One of the hardest things to do is truly surrender and say, God, I can't do it no more. I want you to do it. I want you to take over. I'm going to surrender now. I'm going to quit trying to fight this my way. It's a paradox. It should be the easiest thing in the world to do is say, God, I don't even want to do this anymore. But we find out many times it's the biggest struggle. I want to remind you that the children of Israel, when they seen this battle, and they heard the evil report of the children of Israel, and that they're called the spies, they were ready to go back to Egypt. They said, let's go back to Egypt, let's get us a captain over us, and let's have him take us back to Egypt. You know what? Why would God lead us out of Egypt, out of there, out here in the wilderness where we're going to die now? Why would God do that? Let's go back to Egypt. We had it better in Egypt. Mm-hmm. As I say, when opposition comes, people have a tendency to want to bow down and just give up. Right. I want you to think about what happened as the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were beaten. Women were raped without a doubt by the soldiers. They were starved. You know, whenever that soldier would have liberty to come inside your house and tell you, the head of the house, get out there and get to work. You go on somebody else's fields, belittle you to make you feel like absolutely nothing. The insanity of today is a lot of women want a man that'll beat them. They want a man that'll talk hard to them. They want a man that'll abuse them. And many times you see in the world out there, they'll have a man here that will take care of them, support them, give all the needs they have, but they would rather have this guy over here that's got his sleeves rolled up, that'll beat her all the time, and talk to her like she's nothing. It's crazy. It's a paradox. But it's 10 times like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that the Lord is right there every time to take your peace away, take your joy, or to give you the peace and give you the joy. And the devil, that's the way he'll work. They were. I can imagine without many times while they were stomping in the mud during the bondage of sin, before the delivery that Moses had brought to them, they were stomping in the mud and whispering under their breath and saying, God, if you will just get me out of here so I can praise you. God, if you will only send a deliverer and get me out of this bondage, because I've got this guy whipping me on my back. God, if only you'll send me a delivery and get me out of here, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. That's what I want, God. Give me the liberty to get out of here so I can worship you the way I want to worship. Think about this. Without a doubt, there are many of them that say, you know what, God, I would really serve the Lord if God would do this. That's what I'm waiting on. I really want to give my all. And I'm talking about us. I really want to give my all. I really want to give 100% to God. I need you to do this for me. If you will move this rock out of my way, I'm really going to serve you this time.
Yeah.
I'm really going to give you everything, God. If only you'll do this for me. Get me out of this obstacle, God. Get me out of this trap that I'm in. Get me out of this, God. I'm really going to praise you this time. And God will send a deliverer. God is so merciful, He always sends a deliverer. He always comes where He's welcome. Is that right?
Yes.
You think about that. I'm going to stop here for just a moment. You think about the little woman that lived an ill life. And she was an ill life. And she was walking down the streets. And she was without a doubt grieved in her heart because of the life that she lives. She was living a life as a prostitute. You think about this little woman that was walking through. In her heart, she says, God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to walk with this guilt in my heart. I don't want to walk with this guilt on my conscience, on my mind. She was trapped in this life. This woman was going through day by day as a struggle, trying to get through, living, just trying to get through life, like many people do today. Just try to get one day to the next. Try to make it to the next week. At the same time, this woman was struggling, going through all these trials of having this bondage of sin on her life. At the same time this was going on, there was a religious person over here by the name of Peter. Of Simon. Simon was a religious man. Simon was a man that when people looked on him, they said, look how righteous Simon is. Look how righteous these Pharisees are. But I want you to remember something. Jesus will come where He's welcome. This woman was walking in bondage, walking in defeat. And at the same time, she's walking in defeat and don't feel like she's worthy to do nothing. She ain't worthy to even enter the church of the living God. She's not even worthy to come with a presence and ask people to pray for her. That's how low she felt. She felt so beat down. I'm not worthy to even open up the cover of a Bible because I'm so filthy. I'm so dirty. That's exactly the way the devil wants to make us always feel. He wants you to make you feel so dirty, so low, that you know what? You ain't worthy to be called yourself a bride. You ain't worthy to call yourself the queen of heaven. And this man over here, he was a self-righteous man. He was a man that thought he was something. He was a Pharisee without a doubt. He was a man that could quote the scriptures. He was a man that when people looked at him in the public, there is brother so-and-so. Look at this brother. He is so righteous. And when he walks over, without a doubt, brother so-and-so was so righteous. He was going through the market, and he seen a little woman over here that looked filth. She was so stained with sin. Without a doubt, he seen her going through, trying to take with the little bit of money that she earned, the little bit of money that she gained from her ill life that she lived, she was trying to buy some pears or some plums, something that she could eat on. And this righteous man that everybody looked on him and said, look at this brother, how righteous he is. Look at him. He can quote the scriptures. He walks so reverently. Look at him. And then he walks by and he sees her over picking up her plums or pumpkins. And that righteous indignation is like him rises up, looks at her and says, filth. Look at that filth walking through the world. Look at her. She ain't worthy to come to the temple. Deacons, if she comes, you ask her out of the building. Without a doubt, he was so righteous in the eyes of people. And then here comes Jesus walking through. And I want you to remember, Jesus knows the very intents of our hearts. No matter what we have on the outside, no matter what kind of thing we try to portray in front of people, Jesus knows the very intent of our heart.
That's right.
Jesus knew the very intent of that woman's heart, and He knew the very intent of that man's heart. And Jesus was coming through, and after him looking down on her and says, she ain't even worthy to come to the temple. He sees Jesus and says, Jesus, I want you to come to our dinner tonight. I want you to come to our supper tonight, Jesus. You come on over because you're welcome in our place. You come. And Jesus accepted that invitation. He said, I will come. And you know, as the custom was, when they come into the house at that time, they would always wash their feet. Wash because you know they had sandals, they'd walk through the trails and where donkeys had gone and different things. You get dust all over your feet. Do you know there was a time in Scripture Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, he said, if they don't receive you in the good truth that I give you, he said, you dust it. It's the dust off the bottom of your feet. Do you know Scripture says that?
Mm-hmm.
He says, if they won't receive the truth, that's what you do. They're not even worthy to wash your feet. And the custom was they would wash their feet when they come to the to their house, and they would hug them and they'd put a robe on them. They'd put the good fragrance on them, make them smell good, make them feel welcome. And all these religious people were on this far side over here, and their feet were washed. They had their nice raiments on. They had their nice clothes on. In the midst of all this, there was Jesus over in the far corner, all by himself. They were so religious. They were so righteous. They were, without a doubt, could sing. They play the instrument, every instrument you can possibly think of. Playing their harps, playing every kind of music you can think of. Singing praises. And it was beautiful, without a doubt. You should look with the human eye and say, oh my goodness, don't they look religious? Don't they look so life, so beautiful? And there was Jesus the whole time in the far corner, all by himself. His feet were dirty. His face was dirty. He's probably smelled like sweat from going through the day. The most religious people in the world. And they had Jesus in the far corner. And they were all in their own little corner, their own little clique. There's a lot of cliques today, friends. You know what? If cliques are in the right thing, I want to be in it. But I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather have Jesus.
Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus.
That's right.
And this little woman, without a doubt, she had her pumpkin, her little plums and her pears that she was going through. And I imagine, friends, with all my heart, I believe with all my heart, in her heart, she said, God, I do not want to be like this. As she was going through, she said, God, I hate living like this. There's got to be more to life than this. There has got to be more than just trying to make one day at a time. There's got to be more than just trying to go to the next week and see if I can make it. And always look around, and people always want to look down on you. People always want to talk bad to you. People look at you and say, and they look at the way you dress, the way you act, the way you conduct yourselves. You don't do this. You don't do that. You must be a cult. I'm talking about a life of a believer.
Yes, that's right.
You know, and without a doubt in her heart, I can imagine this poor little woman. She was going through. She said, I hate being like this. I'm so beat down. I'm so tore up. And God, I wish you'd just get me out of these things. I've heard of the law of if someone's going to come. And God, And I imagine she had her own little Bible, and she, by her own time, she would be praying every time she can, and say, God, I want out of this thing. I want some peace. I want some peace this morning, amen. I want some peace in my heart. Where I say, God, I feel so good today. Yeah. And I imagine she was going through, and she looked through the window, and she seen Jesus. She seen the religious people sitting on one corner in their own little clique. I mean, she looked in the far corner, friend, and she seen Jesus. And something on the inside of her spoke out and said, that's Jesus. That's life. There was something on the inside of her said, that is truth. And friend, that's what it was when we come to the message, amen? You're seeking for something. You're seeking for peace. And this woman, being beat down, she had nothing to look at. She didn't look like she had anything to offer. She went and spent all that she had and got that fragrance and went and worshiped Jesus. Got up to Jesus and began to worship Jesus in the corner. She got down on her hands and knees and began to worship Jesus. And while the whole time she was doing that, these religious people over here were looking at that and said, if they knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't even let her touch his feet.
Right.
But see, she, through humility, got down and washed his feet with her hair, began to show such a humility. Friends, I believe that's the way the bride is today. Jesus has been put in the corner. Whether we want to realize it or not, he's been put in a corner, friends. Mm-hmm. He's been put in a corner where there's so much religion going on, so much righteousness going on. The whole time, Jesus is right in the very corner. Jesus will come where he's welcome. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, what I feel a little hard on my heart. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If you're going through those things, he'll come where he's welcome.
That's right.
But you have to welcome him. And you have to give an invitation to him. And say, Lord, I want you to take over. Amen. That wasn't in my notes, but praise the Lord anyhow.
Yes, sir.
People are always willing to They say, you know what, God, I want you to send me a deliverance. I'm in this bondage, and if you'll send me a deliverance, God, I will really serve you now. I will really serve you. And then God will send that delivery. Like I say, God will come where he's welcome. They were in that mud pit, stomping in that mud pit. And without a doubt, they're saying, God, if you will just send me a deliverer, God, I will really serve you. I will go out there and I will worship you the way you want me to. And then as soon as God does, struggle starts coming. Opposition starts coming and they're ready to throw in a towel. They're ready to say, you know what? I quit. How many times the devil tried to knock on your heart and try on your mind and say, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? You know what? You ain't good enough. You see the mistakes you've made. I seen it and you seen it. I'm going to tell you something. It's the devil's job to point out your mistakes.
That's right.
And he'll always do it. God chose your heart. Satan chose your mind. And Satan will pound your mind every day. And they say, you got to remember, this is your battleground. And that devil will always fight you and tell you are not good enough. You can never run this race. You'll never make it. You will never make it. It's the devil's job, friends. Mm-hmm. That's one of the greatest battles ever fought. Where Brother said, and man was made to be a god. We know that. Genesis 1:26. He had domain over the whole earth, and he was made to be an amateur god. And now when he receives God, he becomes a son of God again. He was made in the image of God, and his hands and his feet, and God, he was God's feet. And therefore a man was made like him. So he is an amateur god. But sin had blinded every fiber in his body, in his mind, his heart. But now, don't never try to study it out. You can't figure it out. In the Garden of Eden, Satan chose the part of the man, his head, his intellectuals. God took his heart. The intellectuals were reason. Why? Well, I'm this way, I'm that way. You'll never get anywhere with God there. But your heart, your faith, will make you believe things that your mind knows nothing about. You cast down reasoning. You see, you must be positive, and you must stay there until you are positive. And when you're positive, there's nothing can turn you. Satan will always work on our mind, but God will always deal with our heart. We must be positive and keep ourselves in a positive atmosphere. We, being amateur gods, are able to create an atmosphere. We can actually create an atmosphere wherever we're at. And people do make create atmospheres one way or the other. You ever notice when you walk up to a certain group of people, whether it be at work or wherever it's at, and there is so much negativity, so much depression, and you can feel it. It's like a fog. You walk up there and they ain't got nothing good to say about nobody. And I'm prone to say, if I've said this many times, I'm prone to believe that if you gave them a $100 bill, free and clear, $100 bill, they will walk away complaining it was an old dollar bill. The least he could have done was gave it to me in 20s. That's the very least he could have done.
That's right.
Rather than saying, well, I sure appreciate that. $100 is $100 in my life. But you know what? The people are to a point where you can literally give them $100 and they will find some way to complain about that.
That's exactly right.
You can give it, and we live in a nation today, it's I am deserving.
Right.
I am deserving. There's a news deal clip I seen here a while back that popped up, and this woman said, somebody better start doing something to this government, start paying for some of these kids. Maybe she should get out and get a job. She wants welfare to pay for her kids when she has 6 or 10 kids, and she wants them to pay for it. Mm-hmm. You know, people say, you know what? I need my welfare check. I need that. Because you know what? I don't want to get out there that cold and fight that cold or that heat. I don't want to do that because I've got a heart condition. Many times the heart condition is from eating too much food. Okay. You know, need to cut back on the food.
Yeah.
I'm not being mean. That's just the honest truth, friends. True. I've been to Honduras over there, and you walk down the street, you see people with no arms, no legs, sitting there, and they're at the mercy of the people. They've got a cup out there, and if someone don't put money in that cup, they don't eat. I can see in something like that, I remember seeing, I said, well, I wish they did have welfare. I'd rather see a meal, but you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's a time when it's a needy situation where they really need help. That's a time of situation where I can say, you know what, that's a good time for someone to help them. But I tell you what, what's happened today in this nation, people ride the system. Mm-hmm. They'll ride the system, and you know what? They take advantage of what was supposed to be given as helps. You know, something that would help you for a few weeks to get on your feet while you get back to work. People have played the system in such a way, they know exactly how many months of the year they need to work, how many weeks they need to work before they can sit down and draw the unemployment for the rest of the year. They know how to file the extensions. They've got a memory. They can quote numbers and all these things. They could work at any post office they really wanted to. You've got artists that can draw, that can paint paintings. They're the most beautiful paintings you've ever seen and make a very good living. But what instead, go look at a railroad track somewhere.
Yeah, exactly.
You'll see trains going by there with the best art you have ever seen in your life. But the man that paints that painting on that rail car or on the side of the building, rather than going out and being something productive with that, he does something like that and tears up somebody else's property and puts some kind of gang sign or something on there.
Yeah.
What are they? These are potentials that people have. They have a potential to be an artist. They've got a potential to be a man that works at a post office. They got a potential to go out and men that have a potential to have the greatest security alarm system you've ever had that cannot be broken into. They have got the smarts to set up a system on a house or a bank to where nobody can hack through that and break into that bank. They've got the smarts for it. They've got the smarts to it. They can break into your phone and see all of your phone calls, all of your emails, all of your things, and mess up your life and laugh while eating popcorn while living with mama's house. Majority of your hackers stay at home with mama. Sitting on the couch, Mama, I'm hungry. They got the potential inside them to be something.
Yeah.
But rather than using that potential for the right thing, they're using it for the wrong thing.
Yeah.
You know, the foolish virgin is made of the same material.
Yeah.
She's got the potential to take a body change.
Right.
She's got the very potential inside her where she can actually live a life in front of other people of holiness and lifting the name of the living God and being a true ambassador of the kingdom of God. She has the ability to do that. And she could either sell it like Esau. Mm-hmm. Esau sold out for a mess of pottage. Mm-hmm. He had the birthright. He had the birthright that was given to him.
Yeah.
But his, you know what? He was hungry. And his brother come up and says, you know what? I'll give you some pottage. Just give me that birthright. He sold out for a mess of pottage. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of selling out going on today, friends. I don't want to be one of them.
Right.
I don't want to find myself presuming that I'm okay. I don't want to find myself presuming that, you know what, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for these things. And find out, you know what, rapture one, maybe I ain't ready. And I believe every one of us is bride. I believe that with all my heart. But it's mine, Brother Tony's job to make sure we're right. Amen? That's our job to plow that. And it's my job as an evangelist. I want to shake your experience where you look at yourself. And say, you know
right.
what?
You.
That's right. Maybe I do need to check myself. Sometimes I thought people like, maybe I shake them too much, but that's my job. You know, we have the potential to take a body change. We have the potential to be a leader. Some of your greatest people that have the ability to be a leader. They have got something about them. Where Brother Branham talks about the duck, says quack, quack, and everybody starts following them. You've got some of the greatest organized crime and gangs are some of the best leadership you've ever seen in the wrong way. Those same men could use that same gift of leadership and lead millions to the Lord. That same men that have that same leadership inside them, they could go through and use it for the right thing. But instead, they sell out to an easier life. Friends, I want to ask you, search within yourself and say, what potential do I have inside me? And what am I selling out to? These children of Israel that went over to take this promised land, they had the potential to take the land. God already told them, it's yours. I give it to you. It's your land. All you got to do is go over and take it. You imagine me telling my brother Tony, I said, Brother Tony, this guitar case is yours. I'm giving it. I know it's already yours, but it's mine right now. I'm going to give you your guitar case. That's generous of me, ain't it? I'm going to give you your guitar case. And all he's got to do is take it. That's all he's got to do.
simply reach out and take the guitar case that's already yours that I've given to you. And God gave them the land. He says, all you got to do is go take it. Be strong and of good courage. How many times has God said that? Be strong and of good courage. I have given you the land. Now, if I was going to take my boy Elijah, come here, Elijah. Let's say I'm going to take my boy Elijah, and he used to be a lot smaller. He used to be able to put my hand way down here, and now it's getting up here. This is my boy, and we're going to go around a corner up here. And this is our brick wall. We're fixing to go around our corner. And there's a big black dog over there. And this black dog there, it looks mean, sounds mean. He's got slobber out of his mouth. And I know if I tell him there's a dog around that corner, it's going to be a hard time getting him around that corner. I'm going to be pulling him. Come on, son. Believe me. Believe me now. There's a dog around this corner. He's going to fight me every step of the way. But so I don't tell him, hey, there's going to be a dog around there. He's probably going to try to rip your leg off. Just tough it up, son. You'll be all right. I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to be strong and of good courage. Because I am right here with you. Huh? Right here with you. Then we're walking through there, and it don't matter what obstacle he faces, he's got the promise that I just told him. You be strong and of good courage. I am with you. Amen? I am with you. He sees a dog step out. He can take off running, or he can remember my promise. He says, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. Amen? He could have a dragon stick out. He could have anything stick out. Be strong and of good courage. I am with you. You know, that's exactly the way the Lord done. He didn't tell them, hey, you know what? When you go around that corner, yeah, you're going to be like grasshoppers on their side, buddy. You're toast. God didn't tell them that. He said, you be strong and of good courage. I have given you the land. I have given you the promise. And see, what we have to do, we have to have such a respect for God that we know He will honor His word.
Right.
Now, if I told him that before, and I said, no, son, be strong and of good courage, and take him around there, and the dog gets a hold of him, Richard, oh, sorry about that, son. Win some, you lose some. You know, next time when I say be strong and of good courage, he's probably going to be doubting me just a little bit. You know, Daddy, is this one of the times I can really count on you? I mean, remember the last time it didn't go so well. But you know what? Don't you glad we don't have a God like that? God says He's going to do something, we can bank on it. He's going to do it.
That's right.
That's why someone asked me one time, they said, Daniel, quote me one scripture right now that says I should not gamble. I said, Acts 2.38. What? Acts 2.38? I know enough about the Bible, though. They don't say nothing about gambling. Just repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I said, that's exactly right. Read it again. Pulled out my Bible with Eric Planners. I always read during lunchtime and read it again. I said, that don't say nothing about gambling. It sure does. Read it again. There's other people coming up and said, there ain't no way you can get that out of that. I said, read it again. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive and get the Holy Ghost. There ain't no gamble to that. God is a sure God. Amen? I get excited when I think about that. There is no gambling towards God. If God says it will be this way, it will be this way. If God said it won't be this way, you better not go ahead because you're going to die. You better not go ahead because you're going to die. Amen? And I'm telling you what, the best thing I love, I got a rapture coming toward me. He says, wife has made herself ready. There's no gamble in that, friends. We can rest our feet assured and say, I know who I am. I'm not gambling. I don't believe in gambling. I know who and whom I have believed. And I know, just as sure as anything, I am going to win this thing. Amen? I've already won it. God already gave it to me. I've got the winning ticket. Could you imagine knowing that you know the winning number for however $1 million they do, and you go up there and says, I don't need no gambling. I know the number. It's one, blah, 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 whatever it is. However they do that. I've never done it before, but I've got the winning ticket. We don't have to gamble. We've got a sure thing, amen? Mm-hmm. God told them, I have given you the land. Mm-hmm. I've given it to you. And I'm going to tell you what, we've got promises that's been given to us. Brother Graham talked about many times how the people would get people up there and say, I want you to stand at the altar, look into the sky, and let your mind go blank. And you just receive. And it'll give to you. Brother Brim said, yeah, you'll receive something, all right. He says, you don't ever do that. He says, you come with all the intellectual knowledge you know with the scriptures, and you quote the promises of God, and then let God give it to you.
Yeah.
I got a quote for that. He says, don't you ever go up there
with a blank mind and say, oh, God, just give it to me. God, give it to me. We need to know what we're looking for.
That's right.
We need to know. That's why Brother Grunham preached, what is the Holy Ghost? What was the Holy Ghost sent for? How do I receive the Holy Ghost? You know why? Because if I told my brother Tony, he's never seen a guitar. He's never seen a guitar case. He's never seen nothing about that. He's never even heard the word guitar. But I tell Brother Tony, I say, Brother Tony, I'm giving you the guitar case. He said, woo, I got the guitar case. I got it. What's a guitar case? What's a guitar? You got a case, what's a guitar? He has no idea what it is. If he don't even know what I've given him, how in the world does he know what it is? How does he know how to get it? And how does he know when he got it? It's not exactly with the Holy Ghost, amen? God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. Well, if you can't see the Holy Ghost, you can't look and see it. Where's the Holy Ghost? You can't grab it. Where's it at? How do I know what it looks like? How do I know what it feels like? How do I know when I've got the Holy Ghost? What are signs of having the Holy Ghost? It's a good question, ain't it? We know that in the Scriptures it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God. Is that right? It is the Word of God. If I was to receive the spirit of Beethoven, you should expect me to start writing music like Beethoven. I should start being able to play music. I should start being able to play this music. And you should be able to say, oh my goodness, that is no longer Daniel Black, because I've seen him try to play music. That's something different. You know, if I was to receive the spirit of the greatest baseball player in the world, whoever it may be, you should expect me to start hitting home runs. And I'm telling you what, when you say receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, we should live by the Word. Amen. There should be something on the inside of us that says, you know what? I love the Word. There should be a charge on the inside that wants the Word of God. You ever look at someone when they're hungry? Mr. Brother Daniel, I've seen you many times. I know you're always hungry. I had some customers the other day, yesterday. I sold them a vehicle, and I come out and I had them sit down, and I had me a snack. I said, hey, you guys hungry? Y'all want something to eat? I said, no, we're good. I said, okay. I finished my snack, and I go about doing the paper, and I go, y'all want something to drink? No, okay. I'm going to give you one. A little while later, y'all hungry? You hungry again? I said, I'm a grown boy. I'm hungry. I went and got me a barbecue sandwich from upstairs. Yeah. It's free. Might as well take it, you know. I'm always hungry. But you know what? When you take someone that's hungry, you don't have to beg them to eat. You don't have to beg them to. I'm going to tell you what. You put them in there, and I was in college, and we had to write a descriptive essay. One of my favorite things in the world, write a descriptive essay. And during this essay, you have to paint this essay in words to where you can taste the food, where you can hear the music. It's so descriptive that you can literally, it's like you lived it. But when an essay is really written correctly, it's awesome. It's one of the most awesome things in the world. And during our essays, the best thing to write an essay about is fajitas. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Steak fajitas. Next time you're at a restaurant, I want you to sit there at the table and you hear that, everybody stops talking. Everybody turns. And everyone says, that looks good. Ain't that right? Why? They're hungry. They are sitting there and they are hungry and they hear music playing. When they hear that thing coming out of that kitchen, they're like, oh my goodness, that sounds good. That's the way it is with the banquet of heaven, amen? You take a soul that's hungering and thirsting for God. You take someone that's seeking. I love the Lord. I love to think on the Lord. I love to hear the Word of God. And you start to hear that music start to play. And you know what we're hearing? We walk through the door, we hear that fajitas. I'm eating good tonight. Brother Tony's preaching. Brother Daniel's preaching. We're having tacos. We like to eat. When you're hungry, you don't have to be talked into eating. There's something on the inside of you. You might have to fight someone for getting into your food. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the way we ought to be, friends. Hungering and thirsting for God. These people that were from children of congregation of Israel, they should have been hungering for a good report.
They should have been hungering and listening for when those spies come by. They should have been anticipating them saying, because they've all heard the promise. Every one of them heard the promise. All of them heard that. They should have been staying up all night long. I can't wait to hear that good report. I cannot wait to imagine how big those. I bet them plums are the size of a plum. No, I bet they're the size of a pumpkin. I bet these are a big old plum. I can get them confused. The fruits, grapes. I can imagine these things are huge, huge grapes. They should have been anticipating a good report, but they were hungering for a bad report. And that's why they were so quick to receive it. They were hungering for a negative, evil report. And when they come through there, and they said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, they were quick to give up. But I said, you know what? Let's get us a cabin and let's go back to Egypt. You know why they were like that? They got out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. See, it's one thing to come out of prison, out of bondage. It's another thing to get that out of you. I was in the prison ministry, I did do it a little bit, and I really enjoyed it. I really want to pursue that, get back in the prison ministry. One of the biggest things we've seen in talking to them was when a person becomes institutionalized. When a person becomes institutionalized, what that means is, it's a person that's been locked up for so long, they've been bound up so long, told when to get up, told when to sleep, told when to go, when to bathe, all these different things. Their whole life they've been in there. They've been up so long that whenever they get to, okay, you're free, get out of here, you're go. When they get out in freedom, they don't know what to do. They can't deal with the public. They're so used to being bound. They're so used to being in bondage, they want to go back to Egypt. And friends, we don't want to be institutionalized. We've got a cycle breaker this morning. Amen. Don't let the devil try to get you to give up so quick. You know, because we got promises in our life. I'm going to tell you what. As I was praying this morning, this really came to my heart really strong. We all know there's that one thing in our life that I sure would like to see God move on that. I sure would like to see God give me the victory over this thing. Amen. Whether it be a lost soul, whether it be something in your own experience, we've all got that one prayer that we've been praying. And it still hasn't moved. And you know what? That devil will be right there to tell you, you know what, Bethony, you may as well quit praying. It's over. This obstacle will never move. I want to encourage you this morning that you say, God, one more time. One more time. I'm going to bring this before you, God. And I want to shake heaven. And I want my prayer request met. And you know yourself what that thing is. And yourself. If you meditate on the Lord and you pray, you know, as a believer does, you know there's that one thing that you prayed about. And you know what? And the devil will try to get you to, no, don't do it no more. You've already tried. You've tried this before. It's just emotion. That's what the devil will tell you. It's just emotion. You know, in real life, there's no music. I was talking to us a couple of you here just yesterday. They used to have a goofy show when I watched when I was little. And there was some kind of drama would always take place. And at the very end, everything would be okay. And then had this light music that would play. And everything's okay. Everyone gets emotional. That's fake. In real life, there is no music. In real life, there's not going to be that great bubbly feeling all the time. In real life, when you go out the doors, that's when you go fight the real world. Amen? That's why when we come in this place, that's why it's good to get a charge of the Holy Ghost and we believe the Word of God. Not by emotions. Not by sensations. If you go by emotions and sensations, you'll be defeated before you hit the first corner. Because you go by feelings and it won't work. I'm talking about faith. When you take something and say, God, you know what? I'm believing the Word of God. Brother Graham said, you take the promise of God and you keep quoting that promise of God. You quote it and say, God, your Word said it. I believe it. The mercy endures forever. The children of Israel go to facing the Red Sea. God's mercy endures forever. You know, whenever David goes and fights Goliath, his mercy endures forever. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever you're going through a trial, and sometimes you don't know why I'm going through the trials I'm going through. I've been trying to do everything right. His mercy endures forever. You keep quoting God's word and say, his mercy endures forever. Not by my might, not by my power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. I want you to quote the scripture in your heart, in your mind, no matter what obstacle you're fighting. Whenever you're looking at your wayward loved ones, it looks like there's absolutely no hope at all. His mercy endures forever. You quote the scriptures, His mercy endures forever. When it feels like, you know what, I may as well not even keep going anymore, His mercy endures forever. Quote the word of God and say, you know what, God, I'm taking this land. Joshua and Caleb stood there and they said, you know what, God said we can take this land, guys. God said we can take this land. It's ours. It's given to us. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to stone them. They wanted to pick up their rocks and stone Joshua and Caleb for trying to give a positive report to the congregation.
Right.
Exactly what happened. And God looked on them and He says, you know what? I'm so sick of being merciful for this. He says, I'll just wipe them off and I'll make a nation with you, Moses. I'm so, look at this. And Moses looked at him and he said, oh God, God, Moses pleaded with God. He said, oh God, he said, don't do this. Have mercy on these people. He says, look at the children of Israel. They'll look at that, and those, or the people from Egypt. They'll say, look at that. God brought them out of Egypt, but He can't take them into the land. How many times have people are looking at that with false reports and looking at that and saying, God called the bride, the message believers, out of denomination, brought them out of here, and now they're going to die. That's what they want to say. They're going to die. I'm going to tell you what God ain't done with us yet, friends. God says, you know what? He said, I will pardon these people. I will pardon them. But these older folks, they are not going in. But there's going to be a new generation that's going to rise up. And this new generation, they're going to take that land. I'm going to tell you something. I am that generation. Amen?
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
I am that generation.
Yes.
There's a bunch of unbelievers that have rose up and took an evil report in front of people and said, you know what? This message is wrong. This message is wrong. All these things. He just brought us out here to die. Brother Branham, he brought you out of the denominations, out of all these things, to die. You need to get out of that. Let us rise up a captain. A bunch of men feel like they're captains right now and saying, we've got this new move of God going on. Come with us. I'm going to tell you what. They'll answer for that. But I'm that new generation, and God told me I can take this land.
Yes.
I can take this land. His mercy endures forever. I will take this land. His mercy endures forever. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Mercy endures forever. Yeah. My children will grow up and fear the Lord. Mercy endures forever. And I'm trying to close, and I'm fixing to. You know, my boy and my wife, we were going down the road the other day, and it comes right along with this line. It says, they that thought not robbery to be equal with God. We shouldn't look at it being robbery, us being made equal with God. We are the queen of heaven. Amen? You believe that? If you are married to the Word of God, you're the queen of heaven. You're the queen of the Word of God. And you know what? If there's anybody that should walk with authority in this hour, it's us. If there's anybody that should have a reason to walk through and know who we are, it's us. But you know what? The devil will want you to make you think you're beat down and you're nothing. When God, we got to look at ourselves the way God looks at us. God don't look at my faults. God don't look at your failures. That don't give you a license to go out and sin and do what you ever want to do. It makes you a desire in your heart where you want to live better. Amen? It gives you a desire in your heart. Says, God, I want to serve you. Because whenever he says that we are equal with God, it's not that God will become a sinner and start living like we do, is that we will stop our sin and live like He does. Amen? There is grace. I believe that we are under grace. But you know what? I believe that we should, by our actions, it really speaks what we really got on the inside. Amen? Our actions, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we do. And I was talking about the hungry hearts. It's what we're feeding on. I'm going to ask you a real personal question. You ask yourself that. You ask yourself this. You don't owe me an explanation. You owe the Lord an explanation. We all, what are you feeding on? When we talk about blessings, we talk about these things. But whenever you take the Word of God and you feed on the Word of God, what are you feeding on? You know, what am I really feeding on? Because you know what? I want to grow. I want to bear fruit, don't you? Mm-hmm. His scripture says, and I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he that abides in me, he will bear fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit, I must not be abiding in Him. Amen? If I'm not bearing fruit and I'm not starting to look like a pumpkin when I'm a pumpkin, something's wrong.
Try.
If I'm not starting to bear fruit of the Word of God, something's wrong. I'm not talking about just trials. You're going to go through trials. Every one of us will. Job went through trials. And it was a testament. And his brother, his friends come up to him and said, you know what? You got a hidden sin in your life, Job. Get that hidden sin out of your life and God will bless you. You see, Job, sometimes it's just a test. Sometimes God will do it as a testimony to show what you're going to do with what he's given you. You know, one of the greatest tests that you've got in a football team, a football player, you take the player that coach hounds on all the time, every I'm sorry to say every service, maybe it feels like a service, every practice you go into, he is just blasting you to pieces. And you think, you know what? My coach wants me to quit the team. Because he hammers at me every time. But you know what? It's the player that the coach hounds on service after service is the one the coach sees something in. Amen? He sees the potential inside you. And he's calling you to do what he's called you to do. And you know, sometimes you may feel service after service. I go there and that preacher pounds me and pounds me. He'll go on this every time. Maybe he wants me to quit the team. No, it's not that. It's because God sees something in you. And he wants you to start striving a little better. Amen? He wants you to start running a little harder. He sees something in you. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe God sees something in us this morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. God sees something in us this morning. He sees something in your experience. And he says, you know what? You can do this. I have given you the lamp. I've given you the Holy Ghost. I've given you the guitar case. And this is what the guitar case looks like, Brother Tony. I can't play guitar, but I'm going to get him a guitar. But you know what? I want us to really just look within ourselves this morning and say, God, the obstacles I had in front of me, his mercy endures forever. And I'm going to get victory over this thing. Amen? Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy, Lord. I believe your mercy endures forever, Lord. Lord, we got precious brothers and sisters here, Lord. And Lord, I remember there's been many times in my life sitting in the pews, God, exactly like they're sitting, Lord. And I'd hear a preacher laboring and preaching over certain things. And during that service, I remember there was times when I said, you know what, it doesn't even go with what I'm going through right now. And then I'll find out a few days later, sometimes maybe even a week later, I'll find out that I'll go through exactly what you gave us, Lord. And I'll realize I needed exactly what you gave, Lord. And God, I know without a doubt you are among us, Lord. You give us a word of God to sustain us, Lord. And God, you have told us that we can take the land. Lord, I'm asking you touch my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, and give them a hungering heart to hear a good report. Give them a hungering heart to hear a positive report. Lord, to testify. Lord, to rejoice, to praise you, God. Lord, I ask you to meet every need among us, oh God. We love you. We thank you. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let the musicians come. Love it. Tony, pick us out a song here. Thank you. trust you once to be able to walk and give a testimony. I believe with her right now, Father. The scripture says we're two or three gathered in your name and they believe. Lord, we would see that. And Lord, I believe with her right now in Jesus' name.
Something good, what it would be. And I was just thinking, you know, how is it that all these good potentials, and I say this because each one of us have potentials in us, God certainly put there, but how is it that the potentials that are in us can wind up being used in the wrong way or not used the way the Lord would have us to do it? And it's true, right off at the very beginning, Brother Daniel mentioned something there, and I just wrote down a note. You have to choose to be happy. You have to choose. I've always said, you know, if somebody comes up to you and calls you a bad man, you have a choice.
Yep.
You can choose to get aggravated about it, or you can choose to not let it bother you and go on.
That's right.
And that's the whole thing. Every one of us, every person in this room, in your lifetime, you'll be dealt out countless issues and things that really isn't fair to you, because life's really not fair. I mean,
right.
You could talk about that in many ways, but we'll all be dished out things where somebody else took advantage of you, somebody abused you, somebody did something that cost you, and it shouldn't have been. It's going to be that way.
Right.
Just all there is to it. But the thing of it is what are we going to do with that choice? If we were born in this world at extreme disadvantage, you can let that beat you down, and you can let your whole life be beat down like that, or you could have a better attitude about it. You could take what's been given you, and you can go on and make the best of it. I was just recently was telling my family about the fellow that's running for president, Ben Carson. And you know, he's a world-renowned surgeon. Operates on babies while they're still in the mother's womb. Separates Siamese twins successfully and things like that. And you know, if you know his story, there's a movie about him called Gifted Hands.
Yeah.
If you his story, he was raised in poverty, and his mother and his brother, and they were in extreme poverty, and he was getting off on the wrong road. He tried to kill somebody, tried to stab him, and the guy's belt buckle got in the way and saved the guy's life, or he would have been a murderer.
Yeah.
You know, and so his mother had some character, and so I heard him talking recently. He said, my mother would work several jobs to stay off, to keep from going on to welfare. He said, because she noticed that everybody that went on welfare, none of them ever came off.
Right.
And so she worked extra hard, extra jobs, so she didn't have to.
Mm-hmm.
See, she made a choice to do something different than what the rest of the run-of-the-mill people do and become those institutionalized people waiting on the government to provide for them. She refused to do that, and she refused to teach her children opposite of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so she, you know, she couldn't even read. But she'd make her boys read book reports and make her boys write written book report, read books and write book reports on them. And she'd pretend like she was grading them. She'd put marks on it and things like that. They didn't know she couldn't read until later.
Right.
But she would do that, and she made them read. And he said it was through her instructions, though they had those situations in their life and could have been on the wrong road and could have accepted what was handed to them. She refused to do it. She raised her children to be different than that. And he became the best there is out there as far as a world-renowned surgeon. And he's got some pretty good ideas.
Amen.
You know, and I'm not trying to tell you go full for him. I'm saying this is a good example right here that's actually before the whole nation. Because I believe the whole nation will be judged by what God places in front of him and what the Word of God says about it.
Yeah.
And here's an example that everybody's hearing about, where a man who had been given something wrong in his family, and they chose to do something different, and they rose up and overcame it. His mother eventually came to learn to read, and she went to college, and she became Dr. Carson. Okay? Now, I'm not sitting here trying to give you some pep talk about going to college and all that. That's you know, but I'm telling you, we have choices to make today.
Yes.
You're going to be dealt something tomorrow that you probably isn't fair. But what do you do with it? Satan's gonna abuse you. He's gonna throw things your way every day, and you've got to make a choice. What am I gonna do with this? Am I gonna let it beat me down and cause me to have bitterness and a bad attitude, or am I gonna take the promise of God and move on and become something great for the Lord because
Amen.
He's put that potential in us?
That's right.
Every one of us can be the best there is in this world about something.
That's right.
Right? Because you're unique. God made you unique in yourself. And there's something about you that only you can do, and nobody else can beat you in that.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan will try to put that down where that never comes out to be. But see, you've got something in you that God wants to rise up that'll give glory to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever it is, don't, like Brother Daniel said, there's people selling out. They're selling out, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're selling out to something, the devil. But take that which God has given you that Satan wants to beat down. You commit it to God, let it rise up, and you honor and glorify God in that.
Yes.
And you, at the end of your days, you can say, I've fought a good fight. I've run this race well.
Amen.
That's what we all want to do.
Amen.
And so he's right. Just one more thing, just to tell you that he is correct. The devil will always tell you, you can't make it. You're not good enough. God won't hear you. You're not even a good example. He'll always tell you that. And so you mark it down. Some people will say, well, how do I know if it's the devil or if it's God? If it agrees with the Word, it comes from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's right?
That's right. If it agrees with the Word, it comes from the Lord. But you watch it, that little fork-tongued fellow will always bring something in there and slide something in there that's contrary to the Word.
Yep.
Right? So he'll tell you contrary to what the Word says, but the Word says you're more than conquerors through Christ. Right?
Amen.
And so we believe that. We thank the Lord for it. Let's bow our hearts for prayer just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessings upon us this morning, the truth that we've heard. And Lord, it is very timely. It's a very timely sermon for the battles that your people are fighting and that they're going through. We thank you, Lord. We pray, God, that each thing that was said, that we could just, each one of us, take the nugget that was given to us, and we would go away and we would let it nurture it in our hearts, Lord, and consider what it said. And then, search scriptures in the light of that which we heard and find out that there's many things there, Lord, that will help us. I pray, God, that you would help each one of all ages in this room today, Lord. They would be able to glean and take from this sermon this morning things that will help them in their daily walk. We know, Lord, that you are very mindful of everything we go through, every battle we fight. You know what's in our heart. We pray, God, that if we have an evil thought or a wrong thought on the matter, Lord, that you, through your word and through your presence, you correct it and keep our feet steady upon your pathway.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day. Ask for your blessings upon the saints as they go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. we'll sing that song again to be like Jesus as we're dismissed. Do